All right, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to make you work today, actually. It's going to be a little old-time religion. We don't have the words on the screens, all right? So you're going to have to use a Bible. There's a couple on the front row if you need an actual analog version. If you have your smartphone with a Bible app, you can pull that out. We are in the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 today. And going through this book, I've because of the text, had to talk about some pretty controversial things. Now, occasionally some of y'all text my wife with the hashtag, did my pastor just say that? For some of the things I say, but she hasn't got many through this series because all the controversial stuff we're looking at is embedded in Scripture. This is what the Word of God teaches. This is what the Apostle Paul, as he studied and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was writing to this church in Rome saying, this is the gospel. This is what we believe. Paul explains to the church in Rome that one day God is going to judge the entire world. That one day we will stand before a righteous king and have to give action or give answers for our actions. And we'll either stand before him condemned because he is just and he punishes sin, or we will stand before him forgiven because he is merciful and has given us his son, Jesus. And we have to decide what we are going to do with that. And then last week, as we finished up chapter 2, we saw that the Apostle Paul made this argument, which is a little controversial today because of our relationship nationally with the nation of Israel and what this looks like. But this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said that a true Jew, a true descendant of Abraham, is not one of the flesh, is not one of the genes, is not one of exterior signs, but is one of a circumcised heart that has transformed his life in a way and keeps the law not because he's supposed to or out of guilt or obligation or out of self-righteousness, but one that keeps the law because they delight in the one who fulfilled the law, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so he's continuing here, and the title of my sermon today is just this idea of entrusted. There's this word I want to look at, which what he says, but in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we're going to look at this today. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jew were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. He's quoting a psalm right there. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Here's what's happening as the Apostle Paul is continuing in this letter that he's writing. He is starting an argument with himself. Anybody else ever do that? They kind of have this internal debate, or you go back and go, okay, I should have said that, or I would have won that argument. Paul's really trying to nullify the arguments of those who would argue with him about his point. He has been going from town to town, city to city, preaching in synagogues. He has been persecuted. He has been beaten. He has been stoned. He has almost lost his life. He's been shipwrecked. He has been snake bit. He's had it happen to him, right? And every place he goes, he runs into the same arguments. So as he's writing to the people in Rome, he's trying to short circuit the arguments that he's already dealt with time and time and time and time again as he enters into this issue. And so on chapter 3, he's trying to squash these potential arguments of his opponents before they even start. So that's why you see him kind of going back and forth and asking a rhetorical question and then giving the answer, because he knows what arguments people are going to put up. He knows what arguments those who are in the Jewish faith are going to put up. But one of the things that stuck out to me is this, that we are entrusted with the oracles of God. He says, what advantage is the Jew? And in the earlier chapter or earlier paragraph as he's writing this letter, he says the true Jew is one who believes in Jesus, who has accepted forgiveness. So he's talking about us now today in this application when he's talking about the Jew. He says, what advantage is that? What value is circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. And last week we kind of talked about how God spoke to Abraham, and then God spoke through Moses, and then God made a Davidic covenant, and then God spoke through the prophets, and then God spoke through Jesus finally in the last days and fulfilled all those promises. And so the Jews became the church, and the church is today still entrusted with the law and the grace and the mercy of who Jesus is. We are entrusted with the oracles of God. And that sounds like cool, right? I mean, how often do you think about the oracles of God? I think it sounds impressive, you know? Anybody see the movie 300? Don't raise your hand. You shouldn't have seen it. It's a, you know, terribly violent, bloody movie that you should never take a five-year-old to see in the theater. But that movie, right? They went to see the oracle. You go to an oracle for wisdom, for knowledge, for truth. And Paul explained to us, as we talked about last week, that the law of God is where we get wisdom and knowledge and truth. And so the oracles of God that we have today, it what Paul described in Romans 1, 16 through 17. He said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So here's what we are entrusted with today, church. We are entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are entrusted with the good news that Jesus has forgiven our sins, that we are saved by faith, that we are forgiven by faith, that we are adopted into the family of God by faith. Anybody grow up in church singing the Father Abraham song? A little Sunday school action. Father Abraham. Let me see hands. Come on, you know it. Have many sons. Right arm, left arm. All right. And we sing that song, the Father Abraham, because we are by faith brought into the family of Abraham through Jesus. We are adopted sons and daughters. And we are sanctified by faith. That word sanctified means that we are becoming more like Jesus every day. All right, that God is working on us, that He is changing us, that He is forming us, that He is transforming us to look like Jesus. None of us have arrived. None of us have got it perfect yet. Even when we start to do things pretty good, we still mess up. But that process of sanctification by faith, God is working things out in our life. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And so through faith, God is working in us. That is the oracle we have, that God, because we trust Him, because we believe Him, is working. Faith is powerful. Faith changes lives. Here's what faith is. It says, I believe God is who He says He is. I believe God will do what He says He will do. I believe that if I live my life according to God's law and according to God's ways, it will be better than if I live it according to my own wisdom, according to the wisdom of the age, according to what everyone else is doing. It will be better. I am who God says I am, is one of those statements of faith, right? Because God doesn't look at you once you become a child of His and see you as a corrupt sinner. He sees you as a saint, as part of His family, as an adopted child, as one who He just wants to wrap His arms around and love on. That you are a child of God when you become part of the family of God. And that God looks at you and delights upon you. The Bible says that God sings over us. That He sings songs of praise and joy. He brags on us in the heavenly realms. So faith is believing about ourselves what God says, that we are working out our salvation, that we are becoming more like Christ every day, even if it's very slowly, even if it maybe doesn't seem like it, even if there's a couple steps back or a couple of missteps, God is working those things out. I love as Paul starts his letter, he doesn't start off with sin, right? A lot of times I grew up in a church that started with sin. You know, you're a sinner and you're doing this wrong and you're doing that wrong, and that's how we were taught to evangelize. Paul starts off with faith. and with grace in what Jesus has done. And he allows the Holy Spirit to start working on people to convict of sin. What does it mean to be entrusted with the oracles of God? I want to think about the things that God has entrusted us with. We are God's plan for sharing the gospel with the lost world. I'm going to say that again because I want it to sink in. You and I are God's plan for sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. We are it. We are his plan A. There is no plan B, right? God has put you on the varsity team. He chose you and said, you are going to be my representatives in the world. This is the plan. I'm going to entrust you with the oracles of God, with the message of God, with the truth of how God has changed your life. God is trusting you to accomplish his goals in this world. And I don't want us to feel like that's a lot of pressure today, but that's a lot of pressure today, right? I mean, you think about it, you go, okay, God, could you write out a job description for me, a little specific? Because, I got a lot going on this week. I need to know what to do. Think about the things you have been entrusted with, right? What has people entrusted you with? When I turned 16, my parents handed me the keys to a car. They entrusted me with that car. Was that the wisest decision they ever made? Of course not, right? I mean, I had done driver's ed. I had learned how to drive. I had passed my test. I had a license. It was legal, but I guarantee I was speeding the first day. You know, and I had a 1973 Volkswagen Super Beetle, all right? So it wasn't like I had to work to speed in that. It was going downhill, but I was speeding, right? I mean, it took a long time to get up to highway speed. That little lawnmower engine going back there got great gas mileage, though. So, of course, that was when you didn't care about that because you could afford it. So they gave me a car. They entrusted me with that responsibility. And sometimes I did well with it, and sometimes I messed up with it, but that's how I learned, right? Then, when I was 23 years old, I stood in front of a church and stood a bunch of friends and family, and my father-in-law was asked that question, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And he entrusted me with his daughter. That's kind of heavy. Not she's heavy. The responsibility is heavy. I just want to clear that up. No one text her that I said that, all right? The clear up what that, I mean, here's my daughter. I'm trusting you to take care of her, to provide for her, to be a good husband. All right? Then God gave me children. You remember when that first child was born? That feeling of, man, they're really rough with that kid. You remember when he's born, like she was born? I mean, the kid comes out and they stick a shot in its butt and rub goop in its eye. And like, I mean, it's just like, I'm sorry, it's going to get better, you know? I mean, it's just rough at first, but you are automatically just, this is something I have to take care of and provide for. And you have this love that's unconditional. And God has given each one of us a calling, whether it's as a spouse or as a parent or as a teacher or as a neighbor, as a coworker. God is giving us a calling in which to carry out the oracles of God, to fulfill the law. He's given us a church family in which we can grow and learn and serve and help and push and lift up. God has entrusted us with all of these things. So as the people entrusted with God, with the oracles of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, how do we faithfully handle that? How, as a church, do we come together and live out what God has called us to do? Well, we go back to the Great Commission, which I mentioned earlier, right? When we did this baptism, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is Jesus' marching orders for his church, for those entrusted. And Jesus came to them and said, this is after he died and came back to life, right? And was ministering all around. He came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we are entrusted to faithfully handle the oracles of God, we look at the Great Commission. We look at what God has called us to do. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Like, we're entrusted with the oracles. Jesus has all the authority, right? He has all the power. He has all the responsibility. So one of the ways we faithfully handle the oracles of God is we pray. We pray. We talk to him. We get our marching orders from God. If all authority has been given to Jesus, he's the one we have to go to understand. I want to encourage us as the people of God to pray daily, to spend time with God in prayer and in his word. God has a plan for us each and every day. Now, I wake up and I usually have a plan for each and every day, right? I want to get to work on time. I want to, you know, do the stuff I need to get done. Brushing teeth is important. You know, I mean, I got those things that I want to accomplish during the day. Twice, usually, I try to brush my teeth. So, you know, I mean, I think, it, you know, both ends of the day. And so I have those things, but God has other plans for us. And unless we spend time with him, unless we talk to him, we're not really going to know what those are. Prayer is a way for us to start to listen to God, to start to get used to hearing his voice, or at least start to be ready to hear his voice. God longs to talk to his children. He speaks to us through his scripture. He speaks to us through circumstances. He speaks to us through people that he puts around us. But sometimes God actually speaks to us audibly where we hear him and know what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to get ready to hear that. It's not always, it's not usually a shout. It's that still, small voice. Prayer is a way of getting us off our agenda and getting us on God's agenda. Where we pause and say, God, I have a lot of things going on today. I got a lot of stuff I got to do. I got schedules and doctor's appointments and kids and chauffeuring and all those things. But I'm going to stop. And I'm going to pause, and I'm going to kneel, and I'm going to bow, and I'm going to say, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, help me in the midst of all my busyness, in the midst of everything I want to accomplish, to keep you in the center, to keep you the priority, and you have my permission to change my agenda today. And so it starts to put God in the throne. And then it unites us with the purposes of God. Scripture says that the plans of men will fail, but the purposes of God will endure forever. All right? So we want to be about God's purposes and not just our own plans. Because our own plans have weaknesses and holes and other circumstances that we can't control. But God's purposes will endure forever. So if we align our plans with his purposes, it's amazing what we see God start doing. But we can't do that without prayer. Back around to the oracles of God, to the responsibility of Scripture, let me ask you this question. Who in your life has God placed that does not know Jesus, but you're praying for them every day? As a church, as the people of God entrusted with the oracles of God, there needs to be lost people in our lives that we are praying for every day. I want to encourage you right now just to think of three people that God has surrounded you with that you need to be praying for their salvation. It may be someone in your immediate family, right? Hopefully you're praying for your immediate family because they're around you all the time and you're like, man, if Jesus would just get a hold of them, life would be easier, right? And like, fix them, God. So hopefully there's people in your immediate family. But beyond that, we ought to pray for our kids, right? We ought to pray for our church family. God says even the heathens do that. Like, there's not a big reward for that. He says, but beyond that, who's a neighbor that God has placed you strategically in his purposes to live next door to, that doesn't have a relationship with him, that doesn't go to church, that doesn't know the ways of God? Yeah, you know, as I was leaving my sister's house a couple weeks ago, you know, her going through a divorce and her drinking and just all the stuff she's going through, I was driving through her neighborhood, which, you know, was upper middle class neighborhood at the time, and you know, there's people outside just smoking, and I'm looking around going, this is late at night, going, most of the people in this neighborhood are probably dealing with the same things. Most of our neighbors are in debt up to their eyeballs because they don't know the idea of how to put their finances in God's hands and the promises he's put. Most of the marriages that are around us aren't living God's way, and so they are out of alignment, and they're having rough patches, and they aren't on the same page, and it's this battle of husband versus wife versus kids, and it's just constant chaos. And God has put you as a peacemaker and as a bearer of the oracles of God in your neighborhood to show the world, not in a self-righteous way, a better way of doing it, Does that mean you don't yell at your kids? I wish, right? I mean, it'd be great if I was that parent that never yelled at their kids, but that's not how it works. I mess up, but we have that opportunity. Who are you praying for? Who do you work with? Now, they need Jesus. Funny thing is, they might be praying for you, thinking you need Jesus, but that's a whole another sermon, right? And so who does God put you around that he wants you to be praying for their salvation? I want you to think about three people today. If you got a pen and paper, write it down, all right? Write down these names and start praying for these people. Pray for them every day. Pray for their salvation. You want to be faithful to the oracles of God? Pray for these people. Because the truth is, someone prayed for you. Maybe for weeks, maybe for months, maybe for years. Someone was praying faithfully that you would have the right relationship with God, that you would start following Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And because of the faithfulness of those prayers, God answered them. You are an answered prayer to somebody. And so now we have that responsibility then to pray for other people, to ask God to work on their behalf. How else do we handle the oracles of God? We pray. Number two, we invest, right? In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go. Go into all the world. You know what I hate about people who don't move when the light turns green? Is they don't go, right? Green light means go. Why are you sitting there? Push the accelerator. Get off Facebook. Stop tweeting while you're driving and go. Unless it's me, and then it's important. I've got something important to tweet, right? And so we're supposed to go. God's given us a green light to invest in people's lives, to go. And the truth is, we don't have to go far to find people who need Jesus. Across the street, next door, to the cubicle. Wherever it is, God has given us and surrounded us by people who need him. So the encouragement of Scripture over and over again to faithfully handle the Word of God and the oracles of God and the gospel of Jesus is this: be nice. Be a friend. Be a good neighbor. Be an awesome coworker. Be someone that people know they can lean on because of your relationship with Jesus, because there is something different going on in your life. Here's something we want to do on Labor Day at this church. Crystal and I have done this a couple times, where we've just had a block party at our house where we have invited just the people on our street to come over. We got a bounce house. We need a barbecue. Come over. Have a barbecue at our house. Meet your neighbors. We have neighbors that have lived next to each other for 10 years and never met each other till they came to our barbecue. And then they became friends and they liked each other. Like, hey, that's kind of cool. We got a nice street. I want to empower you. If anyone who's interested in, on Labor Day, having a barbecue for their neighborhood, the church will put a bounce house in your backyard. We'll buy hot dogs. We'll provide everything. All you got to do is come up here one night. We'll have a invitation-making party and go to your neighbors and invite them to your house that day. Some of you are willing to open up your house. You're like, I don't mind having strangers in your house, in my house. Others of you are terrified of that idea, and that's probably not your gifting, right? And that's okay. But you can go to somebody else's barbecue, and you can be friendly, or you can help, or heck, you can operate a grill. You know how to turn hot dogs every few minutes. And so you can be part of that. But we want to have a couple of those block parties go on with the opportunity just to allow neighbors to meet each other, to create community, to be a safe place, to get the phone number of your neighbors, to know the names of the people that are on your street that God has put you around. If you want to do that, if you want to open up your home, we will help you, we will provide the stuff, we will train you, we'll give you people from church to help come work with you to do that, to make your home a place of peace in the neighborhood God has put you in. That you may invest in your neighbors for the sake of eternity. And then number three is invite. All right, we have the oracles of God. We pray for people. We invest in people. We invite people. The best thing about the church is that we get to use our giftings together. So we want you to invite people to church. That's the beauty of the local church. Sometimes it's weird to meet your neighbor for the first time and say, hey, do you think you're going to go to hell or heaven if you die? Awkward conversation, right? So this Jesus guy, what do you think of him? Well, you're wrong. He's Savior and Lord. Let's pray together and you get saved. Right? I mean, those are kind of strange ways to have a conversation with people. And so the church can come together and help have that conversation. We invite people to become disciples that we might baptize them. We have three ways that we're making disciples of this church that we have focused on for our disciple-making process. Number one, we connect. We want you to connect with God. That is Sunday morning, right? We come into this place. We pray together. We sing together. We open the Word of God together. We eat donuts and drink coffee together. We gratefully drop off our kids for somebody else to deal with for an hour, right? We do these things for the glory of God. We teach each other that by singing His praises, it ushers in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We teach to usually enjoy one another by putting on name tags so you learn names and shaking hands or high fives or fist bumps or whatever we do, right, that Sunday, so that you can be obedient to Scripture to greet one another, to apply the precepts of God through study and application of His Word. Sunday morning is what we call our front porch environment here at this church. All right? You know the front porch of your house where if somebody's a stranger and they ring your doorbell, they're staying? Right? They come to your door and you kind of open it and go, hey, can I help you? Oh, your elder so-and-so? Yeah, you know, and you kind of have that conversation because strangers stay on the front porch, right? Sunday morning as our church is a front porch environment. It's a place where we kind of meet new people and meet each other and check each other out and go, I don't know if I want them in my house. Maybe I do, maybe I don't, you know, we kind of work that out. This is where we try to make everyone feel welcome, where we introduce our church and Jesus to new visitors, where we pray for people, where people we invest in are invited to church to hear the gospel. And then we want to move in discipleship process from the front porch to the living room, and that's what we call our community groups, right? In the living rooms where you kind of hang out with friends. And you watch football together, and you watch TV, and you play board games. You do that stuff in the living room. It's the next step for discipleship. We're going to have, on August 29th, we're going to have a progressive dinner that we're going to plan on having and introducing you to different community group leaders so that you feel comfortable joining in a community group. All right, I want to invite you. There's a sign up out there. We're going to do childcare up here. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a fun night of getting to know people. But our purpose in that is to get you off the front porch and get you into the living room where you're part of the family, where you're welcome to come in, where you develop friendship and intimacy, where you can help one another, pray for one another. This is where you grow as a follower of Jesus. I wish I was that good of a preacher that every Sunday you walked out of here and go, oh man, my life was changed. Yeah, Russell, again, you know, instead of, did my pastor really say that? You know, those are the things that we get instead. But that's not the way life works usually. The truth is, in my lifetime of going to church and listening to sermons and studying, there's probably 5 to 10 sermons that have dramatically impacted my life. But there are people that invested in me, that were friends, that were encouragers, that have impacted my life far more than any pastor could. That's the power of the local church. That's the power of community. That's the power of friendship. That when you get to know people, they will help grow you and mature you toward Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you after service to go back to the connection table back there and just sign up for that progressive dinner. Make time that night to be part of that. Some of you might want to facilitate a small group. You're like, hey, I'm comfortable teaching. I'm comfortable in helping. If you want to facilitate a small group, talk to Joey. He'd be happy to hook you up. Some of you might want to open up your home and say, I don't want to talk to anybody, but I really like people to come into my house. I like to be a hostess or a host. I enjoy that. It's the only time I can get my kids to clean the house, so it's kind of nice, right? I'm like, all right, a house will be clean once a week because we'll put them to work really hard. It's kind of fun. Our third step is compassion. You have heard us say this over and over again in this church. Connect, community, compassion. Compassion is that step toward maturity. It's that step from the front porch to the living room to the kitchen. Because the truth is, real friends hang out in the kitchen, right? I mean, if people know you, they got kitchen privileges, they can go in and they know where you keep your coffee mugs, they know what's in the refrigerator, they know what kind of good stuff you got hidden where. Real close friends have kitchen privileges. And that's what our compassion is about, where we serve the world together. Well, one of the things we miss right now, and for the last year have really missed at this church, was our setup and teardown. We have the opportunity to sell our trailer for like just a ridiculously low amount to another church that we're going to bless. It's getting planted in Argyle. We're excited about that. They're going to pick it up Monday. But we were up here showing them the stuff this week, and it was hot. I mean, it's 105, and I'm standing in that trailer sweating again, and I'm not like, oh, this is terrible. I'm like, man, I kind of miss this. I miss hanging out with David and Joey on Saturday nights setting up, right? I mean, that's where kind of friendships were made, when you serve together, when you sweat together, when you put things up and tear things down, where you go out and minister to homeless, when you go out and serve the community. You have these opportunities. There are great opportunities to serve and to have compassion in this church, even if we don't set up and tear down anymore, right? The band. It's a great place to get involved. If you can play an instrument, it's been a rough week for bass players. So if you're a bass player, we want to pray for you this week. I mean, there's been stuff going on. Y'all pray for Clayton, who is one of our bass players. His brother passed away this week, just suddenly. And a young man just died. Nobody knows what happened. Healthy, right? I've had three people in my life this week that have just passed away quickly. What we're dealing with here isn't just good ideas. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about things that matter. You can serve in the nursery. Talk to my wife, Crystal. She loves to teach people how to change diapers, right? I mean, you can love on kids in the name of Jesus. Some of you can just play with children, and that's fun, and kids like you. Others of you don't like kids and don't want to be touched, and that's fine too. That's not necessarily your gifting. Somebody came up to me last week at the second service and was like, hey, we're out of coffee. And I was like, hey, go make some. Right? I mean, if you want to be the person that makes coffee in the morning, we have a great opportunity for that. We can teach you how to make coffee. We can teach you how to count the offering. We have people that come up here during the week and clean this building. If you want to be part of the cleaning team, talk to Jeremy. Maintenance, stuff needs to get done and taken care of around here. If that's a gift of yours, if you want to greet people, shake people's hand, curse at the printer once a week, you know, those kind of things for the name tags. Greeting and ushering is a great place. We want to move people into areas of obedience, of service, of ministry. Here's what the Apostle Paul goes on. Those entrusted with the oracles of God, what if some were unfaithful? He asks that question. And he goes on and says, that's not a big deal, because God's always faithful. And he quotes Psalm 51, which is David, after he had slept with Bathsheba, after he had murdered one of his best friends to cover it up. Psalm 51 is David crying out to God. And he's saying, Lord, even though I have sinned, you are always just. You are always righteous. All right? What if some had been unfaithful? Man, we hear scandals all the time about churches and dumb stuff that happens in the name of Jesus, right? But that can't dissuade us from what we're supposed to do. What if some were unfaithful? Lord, let it not be us. I don't know. I'm not responsible for other people. But Lord, for our church, let it be us that is faithful to that which you have entrusted us, the gospel of Jesus, the opportunity to serve Saginaw, the chance to lift up the next generation and not make the same dumb mistakes we made, right? But to do better and to push farther and to know God deeper. Father, help us to be faithful.